Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Now we join Reverend Hank Bowen as he proclaims God's Word.
We turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we worked our way into chapter 4, looking at the faith of Father Abraham. And we're going to proceed on with the character of Abraham, looking more particularly, however, at how God's blessing to us comes through faith. So I want to read the first 12 verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be for the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's blessing is something that we all should desire. It is something that we should all should seek. I ask this question: how do you pursue the favor of God in your life? Or do you? Are you pursuing the favor of God in your life? You know, basic logic might cause you to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? But the Apostle Paul has gone to some length to show in the preceding chapter that none of us are good in terms of the perfect holiness that an infinitely righteous God demands. At one point, a young man came up to Jesus and called him good master. And Jesus, of course, Jesus was good, because Jesus is true God, as well as taking upon himself our nature and being true man. But Jesus responds to this young man, why do you call me good? None are good except God. Jesus understood that this young man was, in a sense, flattering him, buttering him up, but that this young man did not really know who he was. But Jesus states a truth. There is none good but God. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there are no good people by God's definition. And that's sometimes hard for us to hear. But we have to remember that it is God who declared that we are to be righteous or good as he is righteous. You know, when people begin to ask that question, or they begin to answer the question, I think God will let me into heaven because I've done this and I've done that. Or as Jesus says and describes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, as he says, many in that day will come before me and they will say, Lord, we did this in your name. We healed people in your name. We did all these things in your name. And Jesus says, I will look to them and I will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They saw themselves as being good and that somehow God should let them in because of their goodness. All of these things the scriptures over and over seek to cause us to reflect upon and understand, that's not going to gain us access to God. Our perceived goodness, our deceiving ourselves about our own goodness. Paul developed this argument to point out that every person has the same problem, whether we grow up in the church or have never darkened the doors of a church. We all have sinned and fall short of the requirement of God's law. So he concluded in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not a blueprint of how to get into heaven. Why is this an important point to start out with? Well, it is always good to remind ourselves of the context of the passage that we are going to consider, but also that question that was presented. Perhaps logic should cause us to ask it differently. Maybe we should ask, why do good things happen to bad people? Why does God continue to pour upon a race of sinful people his goodness and kindness and not simply consume us all immediately? And the short answer is this. God desires for us to see him as a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God who pours out upon undeserving people good things. The basic day-to-day things that we receive are referred to as common grace. God brings rain and air and food and safety and pleasurable things. This world is an enjoyable place. He provides for us in so many ways. But today here in Romans chapter 4, the verses 5 through 12, we are not looking at God's common grace that we all receive. We are considering the blessedness of God that is contained only in saving faith. It is the restoration back into God's favor through the remission or forgiveness of our sins in such a way that God sees the believer as perfectly righteous. The theme of this passage is this, that God's blessing is extended to the Christian based on imputed righteousness made known through faith. We will consider this truth under three divisions: the source of the blessing, the sign of this blessing, and thirdly, the seal of this blessing. So first, the source of this blessing. Well, what is blessing? You know, in verse 6, the words of King David are appealed to describe the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessedness in the Bible is a state of happiness with the implication of enjoying favorable circumstances. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, he opened with what are known as the Beatitudes. He taught of 9 different circumstances in which the believer might understand the state of blessedness. Now, the average person reading those would think, this is blessedness? But Jesus describes those as aspects, characteristics that are typical of those who are part of the kingdom of God. Things like the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The key here, though, is not to see this as earthly happiness, riches, wealth, or health. The blessed condition that is in view here is to be the recipient of the promises of God's blessing you. It is reflected in Psalm 128:1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. But perhaps nowhere is it better reflected than in the opening psalm, in Psalm 1, a psalm we should all have memorized. Psalm 1 and Psalm 23, right? We should all know those by heart. There's good reason that this is the case in Psalm 1. It depicts the reality of man, of the believer, but also is a description of that deep sense of inexpressible joy that is the heart of the child of God. David opens up in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." He goes on, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In Romans chapter 4, the verses 7 and 8, we see King David's description. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So the question we need now consider is this: on what basis does God extend his blessing to the sinner? Why do I receive God's blessing? And the answer is right before us in the words of King David. It comes through the forgiveness of our sins. Paul is driving home the great plan of God's salvation as coming through a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that is imputed to us from outside of ourselves. It is the righteousness of Christ that is counted to us. I used the illustration a few weeks back of God sitting in heaven, a holy and perfect God who's of such great holiness, the Bible says he can't even look upon sin. And he looks down upon us who are unrighteous and unworthy. And we are like the pebbles that are on the bottom of the sea. But we are covered by the waters of the ocean. And those waters of the ocean are reflected as the very infinite righteousness of Christ that covers us. So that what the Father sees as he looks down upon us is the righteousness of his Son. If you look through these seven verses, there are two words that appear that have the same root meaning in the original Greek. They are the words imputed and accounted. You might take those as synonyms. They're the same words. They carry the force of putting something to one's account, to one's record as either a charge or a credit. You can see this as a kind of spiritual bank account. And the point is this, that as long as you seek to find favor with God on the basis of what you do, by trying to please God through keeping the Ten Commandments, then you will only find your account deeply overdrawn because you are spiritually bankrupt. You have no income coming in, but a whole lot of charges accruing that you owe before the judgment seat of God. But Paul's point here is amazing. We are accounted or imputed righteous before God. And then these words, apart from works, in verse 6. Not by what we do. That's dismissed from this whole aspect of imputation. The source of this blessing from God flows from the righteousness of Christ that is credited to our account. David said, "Our lawless deeds are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. Those who are blessed have their sins covered." How? "The Lord shall not impute, shall not count sin." The basis upon which God does this was seen back in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. When Paul spoke of the believer being justified, that's made right with God, freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, obtained when he freely laid his life down upon the cross as a propitiation, that is, a payment or atonement to bring us back into favor with God, for a propitiation for sin to satisfy the justice of God on the believer's behalf. We talk about Paul's declaration in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of our working, lest any of us should boast or take credit for it. In God's grace, we learn that God takes us who were dead in trespasses and sins, and he raises us up unto new life through the work of the Holy Spirit, implanting faith in our hearts. So we speak of salvation as all the work of God. So we see God is the source of our salvation by the work of Jesus dying to pay the penalty for our sins. But we see that work of salvation show up in our lives through faith, through turning to God by believing in his promise to save us from our sins. And so we note, secondly, the sign of this blessing. You know, there are two signs that Paul brings out in this passage, and they are sacrament and saving faith. Sacrament. Let's talk about sacrament first. When we speak of Father Abraham, who God called out of Mesopotamia, modern-day Baghdad, to go and inherit the land of Canaan, we associate him with the Israelites, his descendants, the Jews. The Israelites were marked off from those who were outside the covenant of God by the sacrament of circumcision as the mark that they were the children of God. So when we speak of the covenant of God and circumcision, we're talking about people in the church, what we would call the church in the Old Testament. In the New Testament believer, the one who becomes a member of the covenant or promise of God, receives the sacrament of baptism. And both of these are signs that point to two important truths. The first is that the sign places one into the family of God through adoption. Now, we saw that this morning. Literally, God's name was placed on Kinsey, indicating her adoption into the family of God. But the outward application of the sacrament, the water, was only a sign intended to point to an inward reality. And that inward reality that is associated with the outward sign is that her sins have been forgiven through the imputed righteousness of Christ. In other words, the righteousness of Christ is now counted to Kinsey, so that standing before God, she appears as righteous as Jesus Christ. Now we'll get more into that in our third point. The second sign that receives more focus here is faith, a sign of righteousness. The words believe and faith are woven six times throughout these verses. And again, faith and believe have the same root word, which mean to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance upon the one they have faith in. Faith, believe, trust are all to be understood as synonyms here, as they all have the same root word in the Greek. Many people trip up on Paul's statement in verse 5, where he said, Abraham's faith was accounted for righteousness. And they see in that statement that Abraham earned something of the favor of God by his believing. But that is to misunderstand Paul's lesson here. Our faith, or believing in God, is not a meritorious act on our part that gains God's favor, but it is the gift of God that triggers in us that salvation that Jesus obtained for us through his righteousness when he took upon himself our sin on the cross. It was an interesting exchange. Jesus becomes our substitute to take the wrath of God from us and bear it himself. And in exchange, he gives to us the righteousness that was his. So that when the Father in heaven looks down upon the Son, he no longer sees the Son, but he sees us and pours out his wrath upon us. While at the very same time, looking down upon us, he doesn't see us, he sees Christ. That's an amazing thing. That's what's meant by imputed righteousness. It is through faith that God brings this blessing of the righteousness of Christ to bear upon our lives. In Romans chapter 10, Paul explained how one is saved in terms of how the sinner becomes righteous in the eyes of God. He says very clearly that we are to repent and believe. Acceptance with God comes when we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But often people think of the word repent more in terms of just saying, asking God to forgive me for my sins and that's it. But that's not really what's meant by repent. Some of you know this word repent. It's become your favorite word, right? It means to have a change of mind. Sometimes I talk about it as being a spiritual U-turn. You're going down the road of the world, thinking according to the wisdom of this world and the blindness of your sin. And suddenly you come face to face with the brilliant glory of a righteous and perfect God, and you're undone. The prophet Isaiah, even the apostle John, these were men who had been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who had been saved and converted, and yet they were transported up into heaven to see God in all his glory. And when they beheld that as saved individuals, they fell on the ground as dead. Woe, I am undone, Isaiah said. And we, as unbelievers, are going down our merry way, and we come into but a glimpse of that glory. And we realize we are undone, that we are without hope. And then God reveals to us his salvation. And we turn, and now we begin to see all things according to God's revelation. So that we put off the wisdom of this world, and we put on the wisdom of God, the spectacles of his word. That's what repent means. Repent means a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of life. And we begin to think God's thoughts after God. You know, there's one last thing that Paul noted regarding the signs of faith and circumcision. You know, faith points to that work of Christ. The sacrament, baptism, points to that work of Christ. but he made the point that Abraham received the sign as a result of the evidence of that faith. In other words, he was circumcised. He was brought into the church after the sign of faith revealed God's work of salvation in him, causing him to believe. The sacrament didn't save him. Faith was evident, and then the sacrament was applied. These signs are significant not simply as signs, but they are significant for what is sealed through them, which brings us to our third point. When we speak of sacraments, and there are two in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are referred to as holy signs and seals and tokens of God's grace. Now, a sign serves to point the way to something. The sign in and of itself does not give you what you seek, but shows you the way to go to where you get what it is you desire. The golden arches point you to where to get the Big Mac. And baptism is a sign that points you to Jesus as the means to receive the forgiveness of your sins. In the application of water, it is a sign that points to the cleansing effect of the blood of Jesus that removes the stain of sin from the soul. In the same way, the water may remove the grime from the body. The sacrament as a token functions in a similar way. The token obtains for you the thing that you seek. We don't collect the tokens. Rather, we gather the tokens to get the thing that we want. But what is sought is the forgiveness of sins and the power of the grace of God to restore us into a right relationship with God. Paul taught here that much more is sealed to us than forgiveness, in that if the very righteousness and sinless perfection of the Savior becomes ours, then we find our lives as something qualitatively different. Not only was Abraham counted as righteous because he believed, but by his believing the Word of God, it was revealed in him that the righteousness of Christ had been implanted into his heart and mind already. It is the case every time someone hears the Word of God taught or proclaimed that it is required of them to believe God's Word. But we are powerless to do so until God sends the Holy Spirit and we are born again unto a new and revealed spiritual condition. The example of Abraham is given to show you how saving faith points to the imputed righteousness by which the blessing of God is extended to all who trust in Jesus as the promised Savior, the only begotten Son of God through whom we see God's love manifested to us. There is one more thing that was mentioned earlier, and it is that in receiving the sign of baptism, the name of God is placed upon the believer as a mark of their adoption as a child of God. The greatest comfort that one can have is knowing that they belong to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all their sins. Amen. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, what a blessing that is extended to us, that we who are sinners and unworthy are washed by the blood of the Lamb and are dressed in robes of white, that is, we are made as those who are purified, that we might appear before the very throne of God to lift up our voices in praise and to sing of the glory of our God. Father, we pray this day that we may understand the nature of faith, that we might recognize faith as that means by which your Spirit draws us under your Word to believe the very promises that you have spoken to us, and to trust in the work of Jesus Christ as that transforming power by which we are renewed and restored back into relationship with our God. Father, hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.